If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We will continue our study through the book of Ephesians. And this morning, I've entitled it, The Other Gift from God. And, you know, it's getting close to Christmas. And for like me, it kind of snuck up on me. I still don't have all my Christmas shopping done. So I think my family's going to get money this year. So that's really the best gift anyway, right? It's the right color, it's the right size, and it can never go wrong, right? I mean, so anyway, but anyways, that's probably what's going to happen this year. But it has snuck up on me a little bit, and it is Christmas, and with Christmas comes gifts. We buy gifts, we give gifts, we receive gifts, and then we don't want to admit it, but sometimes we re-gift gifts. Yeah, anybody ever done that? Raise your hand, I've done it. So yeah, so I mean, you know, we do. Sometimes we do that. I haven't done it many times, but I have done that. And so with that being said, I thought I would share a few standout gifts. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes there's some gifts that we don't appreciate as much as others. And there's some gifts we never forget about. And because of that, I thought I would share just a few gifts that have stood out to me over the years. And the first one I think about was I was, I guess, 8 or 9 years old. And I got it was Christmas Day, I got a brand new hunting knife. Okay? And, of course, I love knives. I used to get the Smoky Mountain Knife Works magazine. I didn't even know where that was at, but I got the magazine and I would look through it and circle about everything you could. I mean, I like knives. I used to collect them, you know, as a kid. And I remember I got a knife. And my dad still got the knife. I think later in my life I traded him for something different. But I remember I had that knife. I loved it. But I remember this gift due to another gift I got that day. That day I also got a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle puzzle. Okay? You probably know where it's going. I had a puzzle. I needed to open it, Brother Sonny. So what do? You pull out your new razor sharp knife. And I proceeded to open the box with my new knife and I cut myself. I cut my thumb, and I still have a scar right here. I mean, it's faded, but that's when I was like 8 or 9 years old. I cut myself, and pretty bad. I mean, there's a scar, and you can still see it. And what really gets me, though, is we have a picture somewhere of me crying, and my dad's got a napkin on my thumb putting pressure on it, and I'm crying. And someone took the time to take a picture of that. You know, it kind of gets to me a little bit. I'll never forget that gift. I remember another gift I got, and I about the same age, but I got a pellet gun. And while I remember that gift, I still have that pellet gun, actually. It's got a lot more rust on it now, but I remember I opened the gift, and there was a note in it. And I had to open another box, and there was another note in it. You know what it's going to, and that just irritated me at that age. I had to go outside on Christmas Day. I had to go out in the pasture to a hay bale where there was another note. And I think I remember going to a shed, the hay bale. I don't know how many notes there were until I finally went back inside, and the gift was behind the couch. The whole time. I remember that gift. I remember I got a dog one time, and me and my sister, but I've told this story before, I'm pretty sure. But I woke up on Christmas Day and went through the kitchen to go to the living room, and there was a box there, and I kind of looked inside of it. It was dark, and all I saw was like a pie pan, an empty pie pan. That's all I saw, and I kept on trucking. What it was I was the first one to get up on Christmas Day. So the rule was you can open your stocking, but you can't open a present till we all get in there. Because I went through, I mean, I was fast. I mean, I didn't play around. So that occupied me for a few seconds while mom and dad could get up. And so I saw the box, I saw the pie pan, I went on in there and we opened all the presents, and mom and dad were like, there's still one more in the kitchen. Well, I'm a pretty smart kid, I thought. And I said, no. I said, I've already looked in that box. There's nothing but trash in that box. Well, it ended up being a half boxer, half English bulldog puppy. And so we ended up naming, because of that story, we ended up naming the dog Trash. And it was my favorite dog. And got run over, and I cried. I mean, I cried. I had a blow up, had a poster. You know, back then, you sell a picture and get make a poster in it. You know what I mean? Had a poster. I remember I took my poster down that night, crying my eyes out. That was one of the gifts. I remember that gift. So, and you say, why are you telling me this? Well, our topic today is a gift. And giving, really. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 7 and 8. And you'll see what I mean here. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace. So we see that the idea of giving something. You're giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, where he, and it's a quote from Psalm, we'll talk about here in a minute. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We see the idea there of gifts, okay? Then in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So you see in reading these verses, that it's about gifts. God has given us a gift, okay? And in the preceding verses, we learned how we are one. We talked about that last week. Now we looked at what we had in common. Now we're going to look at what's different about us, okay? And I want to read this. I almost read this last week, but I did one room if you said this. Unity is not uniformity. Unity comes from within. It's a spiritual grace. Uniformity is a result of pressures from without. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians want uniformity, but not unity, okay? I mean, you know, like, I mean, my sister-in-law one time, I'm telling her, when we were dating, I'm pretty sure, she told me I didn't look like a preacher. I said, well, what a preacher supposed to look like? So where's the definition? Give it to me. Well, she couldn't do that. See, and we're all guilty of this. We all push for us all to be the same. But we don't necessarily have a lot of unity. We should be more concerned with having unity than all looking the same, okay? And so, anyway, I thought it was great what Warren Winfrey said. And so here, we're not all the same. We've all been given different gifts. And just I said this in Sunday school, no, we're not all created equal in function. We're all created equal in value, but we're not all created equal in function. I mean, I can't hear as good as you can. I was not created equal in that area, okay? So that's something that we're all created equal in value, but we're not all created equal in function. So anyway, but we're not, and even spiritually, we've been given different gifts, okay? We've been given the gift of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we've already studied, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And you remember the first three chapters have to do with our position or wealth in Christ. And these last chapters had to do with our practice, walk, and duty. And we're going to see that concerning our gift. Because here's the reason. This grace is not a statement of salvation, but the enabling power to do something for God, okay? So I want to understand the other gift from God. We've got the gift of salvation, but we've all been given a gift to do something for God. This other gift is a spiritual gift. And as we progress, we're going to find this spiritual gift and see what we're supposed to do with it. So it brings me to my first point. Number one in obligation. Obligation. I want to share one more gift that I received when I was a kid. I probably now am about 11 or 12 years old. And my dad one day came in from work. And he had something for me. He had bought me something. It was a weed eater. Not only do I get taking pictures of me while I'm crying, kind of cut myself, but he gave me a weed eater as a gift, okay? It was a weed eater. I remember it was a red home light bandit. And it was a curved shaft weed eater. Obviously, I'm not big now. I wasn't big when I was 11. My dad had a speed steel weed eater, long, big one. I couldn't even hardly pick it up. Well, he wanted me to weed eat. So he bought me one that I could use. Here's the bad thing about it. He expected me to use it. I mean, at that point, when he gave me that gift, I then had an obligation. And usually I did. From that point on, until I moved out of the house, I was obligated to use the gift that Dad gave me. I was to weed eat roughly, I would say, 4 acres of yard, driveway, fence line, trees, house, the shed, the swimming pool, all that. I had to weed eat around that, and I had to do it every week. Because my dad liked to keep a nice-looking yard. So he wouldn't, he wasn't going to skip a week. I was obligated to do that. The same is true of you. The gift that comes from God come with an obligation. So let's look here at letter A. Who is obligated? Well, look here at verse 7 with me. And it said this, but unto every one of us. Right there, let's stop. It said every one of us. You know that speaking of Christians? I mean, it doesn't take, and if you don't know the context, if you know that Paul's writing there, Paul says us, that including Paul. So right here, Paul is referring to Christians, okay? He's referring to the one in verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Okay? So he's referring to Christians. And by the way, a Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus Christ and lives accordingly. Okay, everybody's a Christian, but not everyone's a Christian. We need to define it biblically. Biblically, a Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus and lives that way. Okay, I'm not going to get on that soapbox right now, but that is what a Christian is. We need all believers. It says everyone. I like what Robert Pigwilly said. Every Christian has a significant place in the body of Christ. That every Christian has a role, has a ministry. And I think sometimes you forget that you have a ministry. So we say things like people say like me, well, I've been called to ministry. You've been called to ministry. You are. I like how he said that. And that's really what kind of sparked this point. And when I read Robert Pigwilly, he said, every Christian has a significant place. You have a significant place in ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There's no exception. There's no one who has been called to the sidelines. And I think that in churches, because, and I don't mean in a bad way, because we do hire a pastor. We hire this and we hire that. I think sometimes we start thinking that the job is to hire people to do our job. No, you are just as responsible to do the ministry and to serve Christ as anyone else. Anyone else. You should be just as burdened about this church as I am. You should be, and that's what I will say this. I'm so thankful. I saw more than, and by the way, I saw men. I like that. Inviting people to church when y'all got behind it. That was great. Because, well, again, I mean, I say that we have so many men now who are just apathetic and don't lead. I was saying this in Sunday school, this is off topic, but I remember doing VBS at the old church, and I got to realizing that, who did all the teaching? Women. Now, I'm very thankful for that. But it's a sad testimony of the church. It's a sad testimony to men that men don't lead in teaching. They're non-existent. We need to do that. And so my point is that y'all did that. I'm great. But here's the thing. We are not to sit on the sideline. You're not too young to serve God. You're not too old to serve God. You're not too smart to serve God. You're not too dumb to serve God. You may say, well, I ain't as smart as everyone else. That's okay. That's okay. But there's no excuse for you not to serve God. We see who's obligated. That's every Christian. But now let's look at why we are obligated. Let it be here. Why are we obligated? Well, look at verse 7 again. It says, but to every one of us is, right here, is given grace. You're given grace. You're obligated because you have been given something. When you're given something, it brings an obligation. Remember, got something for someone, like a piece of clothing? You're obligated to wear it, right? Let's be honest. You're obligated to wear it. Or you're at least obligated not to give it back to them later. Okay, you have an obligation. You have been given grace. Now, what's the meaning of grace? Grace, and we receive from God, not only saves us, but enables us to serve Him. And that's a sense used here. So when you see that word grace here, it's not talking about a saving grace. Oh, I've been given grace. That's not what he's talking about. You've been given grace to do something. Robert Pigg really said this grace associated with the endowment for service. Wiest said this grace has to do with the exercise of special gift for service. So what he's saying here, that each one of us has been given grace to serve God. And he says they're the measure of grace. If saved, we've all received this grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This grace is given in specific portions by Christ. Okay? He gives certain amount to each of us. There's a lot here I don't know. I'm going to tell you this, which has been gnawing at me over the mic this morning. I don't have all the answers when it comes to this, okay? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says here that we've all been given according to what He wants to give us, okay? Here's the thing. We are given grace from God in order to serve Him. We are obligated to work for Him. We see who's obligated. We see why we're obligated. And then let us see what is the obligation, okay? Now, this is, in my opinion, is the tricky part, okay? And I wish I could give you a concise, clear definition of... I wish I could answer your question, okay? But I can't. Now, what's the question? My first question, what is my spiritual gift? I don't know how to answer that. I don't. I talked to 3 preachers. None of them gave me a good answer, not in my opinion. I read behind 6 or 7 people on books. I still don't have the answer. But let me just kind of progress and tell you what we do know. This gift of grace enables us to serve and to serve God, okay? So the obligation for us is to use this gift, okay? We've been given a gift, and we ought to use it, okay? Now, what is the gift? Well, Paul said in verse 11, he does give us some examples, okay? And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and we'll stop there. This was written during the transition, okay? So the first two are not or cease to be, okay? Now, I've talked about this before. I'm not going to get in it deep here, but the book of Acts is the book of transition. It was for first-generation Christians that no longer are used, so that's how we hold to. We're not charismatic. If you want to be, that's fine, I guess, but we don't hold to that. So that's 2 of them. Evangelists and some pastors and teachers, okay? So, this is probably not a complete list. There's another list in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so here's the question. So what's my spiritual gift? Well, I don't know exactly what they all are. That's the problem. I mean, I talked to one preacher said, you know, there's a spiritual gift of mercy. But my thing with the Mark was, well, all will be merciful, right? So, but I understand what he's saying. I've heard some people have the gift of giving, which I said, okay, but we're all supposed to give. So I don't know, and I talk to people, I'm not saying they're wrong. The problem, I don't know what all the gifts are. So let me just say what I do know. The one that Paul mentioned had to do with sharing and teaching and helping people know God and understand God's word. Well, that's all I know. I'm gonna be honest with you. And I don't know if the gifts go past that or not, but in our text, what I'm seeing here And that even these, even apostles and evangelists and teachers is all centered around that the gifts were all got in common, and that they were to help people know, get to know God, and help them understand the Word of God, okay? Alright? So that's the thing. By the way, even the gift of tongues, which is the first generation gift, and even Paul said, it's no good and people can't be edified, right? So even that, even the tongue was supposed to be used not for chaos, but to teach them the Word of God, okay? So that's kind of, so that's where I'm at. I don't know, I'm not saying that others are not gifts, but here's the thing, is that what we do know is that you and I have an ability and a skill given to us by the Holy Spirit to serve God in a particular way. How to identify that, I'm not 100% sure. Here's what I do know. You ready? We all have an ability to serve God. John MacArthur said this, when the Holy Spirit gave us a gift, He presented us with exactly, precisely, the right blend of abilities and enablement we need to serve God. So, I'll be honest with you. But here's the thing. Yet, many believers don't do anything or do very little for ministry. So, I don't know, Brother Mark, the exact answer, but our biggest problem is not our ability, but our availability. That's what's driven into us at my college. And I appreciate my college. I went to Southeastern. And the one thing that they gave us when we graduated, they gave us a degree. But I still got it. They gave us a towel. A service towel. It was a reminder that we were always supposed to serve and be available. And that's the one thing that drew it in my head. And just even there, it's not about your ability. It's about your availability. And you know what, Brother Martin? You know what? Every church, you know what the biggest problem is? Not people's ability, but their availability. Most people just can't do it. I know we have people sick today, but there's some people who are not sick, as far as I know. They're not here. See, availability. See, our biggest problem in serving God is not our ability. God's going to equip us. How He equips us, it is supernatural. But I can't give you all the definite answers. But our biggest problem today is that we don't realize that we have an obligation. We have an obligation. We have an obligation. And that's what I want you to see today, is that we have been given a spiritual gift to serve God. We have an obligation. We need to get busy. And I think many of y'all have. I think y'all have, and I think you do. But we need to make sure that we don't forget that. You have an obligation to help people know Christ. Salvation. You have an obligation to see people. You have an obligation to go beside people and walk with them, get to know them, and to witness to them, and share the gospel with them. You have an obligation to see people grow spiritually. So we're going to talk about that in the third point. You have not just salvation, but growth. Here's what I ask you. How well are you fulfilling your obligation? We see, number one, the obligation. Now look at number two, at the compensation. At number two, the compensation. To receive a gift, that means someone had to pay the price for that gift. Remember, anytime you see the word free, it only means free to you. It costs somebody something. If they're giving out free Frisbees, somebody paid for them Frisbees. You know, a company did, or a donor did, somebody donated money for it, but nothing is free. It costs someone something. The same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual gift that come from Christ. They have you paid for. Christ are compensated. Look at letter A here in the heavenly ascension. Okay, look at verse, let's move down to verse 8. Okay, wherefore he said, and what he's saying there, Paul is quoting Psalm 68:18. Okay? When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he's ascended, what in it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that has ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Paul here is quoting Psalm 68:18. It says this: Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men. Now, you probably didn't catch this, but Paul doesn't quote this word for word, which has led many scholars to debate. If you notice, David said Christ received gifts, and Paul said that Christ gives gifts, okay? Now, John MacArthur said this: Paul's citation, it suggests that he's probably making a general allusion to the passage for the analogy's sake, okay? So in other words, he's not trying to quote it for word, he's using it as an analogy, okay? So what do you mean? Well, Psalm 68, if you read the whole thing, is a victory hymn composed by David to celebrate God's conquest. It depicts the triumph of Christ returning home from battle and going into the glory of the heavenly city. What Paul is basically saying is Christ won. Christ won. Now, why is this important? Well, everything hinges on that. Everything hinges on the fact that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and resurrected for our salvation. He defeated death and hell. Okay? And also is critical for our gift. The ability that God has given Brother Daryl, which is not good looks, right? It only he has his spiritual gifts is what Christ did on the cross. The victory that he had. Paul is saying that Jesus gave us gifts because he was the victor. Christ's victory is how we're able to have spiritual gift. Yet before the heavenly ascension, let her be here, there was the humiliating descent. Look at verse 9 and 10. Now he ascended, wasn't it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Just so you know, verse 8 is a quote. Verse 9 and 10 is Paul's personal commentary to that. And so what he's saying here, and that if he ascended, he first had to descend. Kind of like the reverse of what goes up must go what? Down. And what he's saying is what goes up first had to go down, and Jesus did that. Jesus descended. Now it says there, he ascended into the lower part of the earth. Now, what does that statement mean? There's four possibilities, and I'm not going to try to tell you which one. You can make your mind up for yourself. Really said, this is too technical for us to discuss here in detail, okay? So when that happens, Brother Mark, you might as well know that I'm just going to kind of go over it too. But it can mean, according to the word study, it can mean the womb, when Jesus went into the womb. It can mean the grave, which is the Hebrew word, and also can mean Hades. It can simply mean the earth itself. But regardless, let me quote what he said, regardless of the exact meaning, Jesus had to experience humiliation in order to be the victor and to be able to give us spiritual gifts, okay? So, even if it means he was born in a womb, well, for God himself to do that was humiliating. If he went to hell, that was humiliating. If he just coming to earth was humiliating, okay? So what the point is that he had to humble himself and pay the price. And by the way, Elizabeth asked me, said, how do I explain hypostatic union? That Jesus is fully God and fully human. And she said some of the kids downstairs were struggling with that. I said, you can't explain it. You just got to believe it. Can I fully wrap my mind around how Jesus was fully God and fully human? No, I can't. But the Bible teaches it, so I'm going to believe it. And that's what I said in Sunday school. So I said, well, somebody might say this or that. I said, I'm not going to let the world define what I believe. And we've gotten we should never be jerks, but I'm not going to let the world, well, I don't understand it. That don't make sense. And what we were talking about was the biblical roles in a home. The husband and the wife. Nowadays, the husband's supposed to be the leader. You can't say that. You ain't can. The Bible says it. Now, I like what Jim McComas said about what we do. We should never change our tune. Well, we probably should change our tone sometimes. That's the key. We should never change our tune, but sometimes we probably should approach it a little softer, especially with unsaved people or immature Christians, because they can't handle the meat. So we probably do need some time to change our tune. We should never change our tone. And I'm not. And I know that the world, there's a lot of temptation for us to give in and this and that. But the biblical, the Bible itself is what should define how you live and what you believe. Anyway, that's off topic. But Philippians 2:8 says this, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Here it is. You ready? Spiritual gifts are free to us, but they were not to Christ. He had to compensate for them. You say, so what's the point? We need to value them. We need to cherish the gifts that God's given us. I'll give another gift that I got. My dad had a single blade pocket knife. It was Uncle Henry. He had it for like 20, since I was alive. I wanted that knife. You know how it is? You want something you can't have? I wanted that knife. He carried two knives every day. He carried one in his front pocket, he carried one in his back pocket. Okay? And I wanted that knife. And let me tell you how bad I wanted that knife. Brother Darryl, this still burns me up. I wasn't that old. I'm sitting on a dryer. And I don't know why, but I said, Dad, I want you to move me from this dryer without touching me. You know, like a match shirt. And so, it came out my mouth. He went, you want this knife? I jumped off the dryer without him touching me. That still burns me up. I thought that day off, that just burned. He tricked me. He got me. But you know what? That's how much I want that knife. And about 10 years ago, he gave me that knife. I don't carry it because I don't want to lose it. I cherish that knife. It's a gift. But do we cherish what God's given us? Man, it's just a knife. It's just an object that Paul says is going to rust away one day. How much do we cherish the gifts that God has given us? I'm afraid we don't. We need to cherish them. We see the obligation, we see the compensation, and finally, we see the expectation. Look at verse 12. Here's the expectation of what we're supposed to do. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, here's the orders, okay? Here's the order. We are to equip others. The word perfecting there has the idea of equipping, okay? And you do not have to be a scholar to know this, because I'm not. Simply, I think if you read the ESV or the NASB, I think they both use the word equipping, okay? So like that, that's why I'm an advocate, read behind different translations, because sometimes it can show you just a difference. Because I did a word study and it said the same thing. So it's equipping, okay? It carries the idea of preparing something to be what it's designed to be. Or putting the finishing condition, or finished condition. See, it's not, the Christian life is not just about going to heaven. It's about going to heaven, but becoming what you are to be. What you're designed to be. And so, again, in my personal opinion, I'm not going right in stone, but the spiritual gifts back up what I just said. They're to be used to help us become a finished product, okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, in the content, Paul has mentioned certain gifts in verse 11. So, them four gifts, Paul said, I want you to take them gifts and your talent and influence to equip the saint to become a more finished product. So, I can't say that every gift, I think every gift would be true of this, but every spiritual gift should be somehow helping saints grow spiritually to become a finished product. And what we should all be doing? We should be helping others grow spiritually. And by the way, you can do that. So God's given you that ability. I don't know exactly what, but it may not be to stand here. But if you have a family, If you have someone living on your roof, especially, you have an obligation, you have an expectation from God to equip them. And maybe to get them to understand they're not saved. And maybe to get them to understand they need to grow in the Lord. I mean, in 2.5 months, we're going to have a baby. Well, Willow's going to be here. And I've been praying that she gets saved. I've been praying that God equips me to teach her. I want her to start off better than I did. That's what my parents did. My parents, I was better off spiritually because my mom and dad prepared that for me. They didn't have that benefit like I did. And I want to do the same thing for her. To help them grow. Well, if you got someone living in your house, that's the expectation of God. If someone comes to this church, they're the expectation for us to help them grow spiritually. That's why it's so important for people to be under the Word of God. Yeah, people don't appreciate that. I don't know why, but people don't appreciate that. Sometimes. They need to be in church. We need to be teaching them. Let's not drop the ball. You don't drop the ball. You have a skill, a spiritual gift to equip them. But here, not just equip them to be what they should be, but also equip them to serve. Look at the last part of that. It says, for the perfecting of the saint, that means equipping to become all that you can be. Why? For the work of the ministry. See, the problem is someone gets saved, they think their job is just to come to church and sit on a pew. Nowadays, they don't even come to church. I mean, Brother Mike, you know that? I mean, now they don't even want to warm a pew. No. Saved, we should come around them and teach them, and even some of you teach and equip for them to get up and go do the same thing. Go do the same thing. The same thing. To serve, to be about winning souls and be about growing in the Lord and getting other people to grow in the Lord. Don't drop the ball. You have opportunities that I don't have opportunity. You have abilities just like I have ability. Don't drop the ball. Paul says this, for the one that has spiritual gifts, you are an eager gift to get other people to serve the Lord. But here's the thing, you got to be serving to do that. That should be our goal. We see the order, let it be, look at the outcome. Here's the outcome. And it says, for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify, the word edifice, you know, a building, you know, like building something. It means to build up. It means to make more able. It means to strengthen, okay? The body of Christ. You know what that means? That means we should do all of this and see the body of Christ grow. Okay, there's two ways it can grow. It can grow in size. That means people getting saved. And it can grow in quality. It means we become mature Christians. That's what the church is to be doing. That's what you're to be doing. And me to be doing. And I think that's why if I had to give you an answer now, I would say spiritual gift. Or is God enabling us to see souls saved and see them grow in the Lord? Now, I'm not going to say that that's completely it. But that's really it does. Even no matter what the gift is, that's what we should be called to do. I tend, and I wasn't going to say this, but I would never write this down in a book. And I study spiritual gifts really just to do the Great Commission, really. At some point, it's just about seeing people saved and growing in the Lord. And that's because when I ask people, what is it, they give me this long, drawn-out answer, and it just don't really make much sense to me, to be honest with you. But anyway, so we on to be spiritually edifying and developing the church. We're at both winning souls and teaching and equipping them. We are to be equipped and we are equipped and expected to build the church, not only in number but in maturity. So how do we do this? By learning and living the Word of God. What we got outside. Learn it. Love it, live it. John also says this, the maturation of the church is tied to learning and obedience to the holy revelation of Scripture. So how today, number one, aren't you learning the Word of God and obeying it? And aren't you helping someone in your life learn and know the Word of God? And you put out any effort? When, as Christians, sometimes it's bad. We tend sometimes to take care of people with every need, right? Food, water, this and that. But sometimes we don't do the most important thing, that's spiritual needs. That's what we're here to do. We got to make sure that that is always the most important thing in the church. You know why? Because the hospital down the road isn't going to promote the gospel, right? They'll take care of sick people, not promote the gospel. Guess what? There's organizations that will feed the hungry. And I'm all for that. But we're not going to promote the gospel like it is right here. And if we drop the ball, no one else is going to pick it up. No one's going to pick it up. That is our expectation. To equip people with knowing and growing in the Lord. And here's the thing. You've all been given that ability. If you're saved, you've been given some skill to do that. More than others, but we've all been given that skill. There's some things I still don't know and don't have the answers concerning spiritual gifts. But what I do know is we are to be engaged. We are to be actively growing, actively sharing, actively teaching others spiritually. That's what we're actively doing. Let me ask you, if we conclude here, are you doing that? It's an expectation. It's an obligation. How well are you doing that today? And standing on your feet with a head bowed and eyes closed. And the piano players come up to sing through a song, just for us to sit for a moment and reflect. I don't know where you're at. I think some of you do care. Some of you do this. But let me ask you this, maybe we can do a better job. Is it sometimes not always easy? Of course not. But we need to be reminded that this is what we're here to do. That's our purpose in life. And to be teaching other people, sharing it with them. And so at that beginning of play, and God has spoke to you, maybe you come down here, hey, Christmas time's coming. You have an opportunity during Christmas. Hey, maybe you need to come down and pray about that. Hey, maybe you just need to realize that, hey, I haven't been doing that in my own, I've not been living the way I should. Maybe that's where you're at today. I don't know. And as God speaks to you, I want to encourage you to talk to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to give you the strength.